title of this morning's sermon is Paul the Discipler. We look at God's Word, and he calls us to make disciples. He says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded to you." And Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We live in a day just as it was in this time, where disciples needed to be made. Disciples. Being a church that functions in a way in which we're ministering to one another. Where those that are older, those who are more mature in the faith, are there to teach and to exhort and to love and to come alongside and minister to each other. We have a tendency as people to always want to do things on our own. I could figure it out on my own. I could do it on my own. We play bocce ball some. It's a great game if you haven't played. I offended Mark Schwartz because he had asked me if I play golf, and I'm like, nah, I play bocce ball. It's kind of the same. And he had this look on his face like, you kidding me? It's not even close to the same. But we play. You take a little white ball, like golf. You throw it, becomes like the hole. You take bigger balls that are heavy, and you roll them, and you try to get it as close as you can to the ball, just like golf. And so you look, and I'm just kidding. I don't play golf. People laugh at me when I try. But we never have let Jonathan play because he's just 3 years old, and the balls are pretty heavy, and so. You know, we just always say, no, Jonathan, you can't play. You need to go do something else. And so we were down at Dana Point down the harbor there the other day and playing bocce ball, and Jonathan asked if he could play, and I said, okay, we'll let you throw. And he gets up there, and we throw the ball, and he goes to throw it, and I said, Jonathan, you can move a little bit closer to the ball, because the ball was, I mean, clearly way further than he could ever throw. And he's like, I don't need it to move closer. I can throw it from exactly where you are all throwing it. I don't need to move closer. I'll do the same as you. And he takes the ball, picks it up, looking at the ball that he's got to throw to, drops the ball on the ground and goes, picks the ball back up again, and then proceeds to throw it after he's hit his forearms and rubbed his hands together. And I'm looking at him like, who taught you that? Who does that? Who did you see ever hit their forearms like that and rub their hands together? And you could just tell, like, in his mind, it was like, I don't need to get closer. And I asked him on several occasions, because he would throw half the distance of everybody else, and he would say, no, I can do it by myself. And you take that within a three-year-old, and it's funny. It's something where it's cute. You take that into an adult, and it's not so cute anymore. It's just as proud. It's just pride. It's at a place of, I could do it by myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody else. I could do it by myself. And that's not how the church is supposed to function. We're not those that can do everything by ourselves. We're those that we need one another. God's given us a church, and we are a body, and we are all gifted in different ways. We're members of one another. We belong to each other. The local church is so critical in Scripture. You see it all throughout Scripture as far as the local church being together and ministering one to another. Having a genuine love for one another, that it affects us. It affects the way that we think, the way that we live, the conversations that we have, the way that we operate, the way that we call upon one another and say, can I have help with this? I don't understand this. Or I keep falling to the same area over and over again. I need accountability. I need help. Not only that, but teaching one another. Not having this mentality of, okay, I know. But look at it and saying, teach me. People who are around you who know more than you do. There's people in this church who know more than I do. There's those that I know are that they know so much about a particular subject. There's those that are here where we can go to and call upon them and say, can you help me with this? I don't understand this. I don't understand this passage. I don't understand this chapter. I don't understand this theological concept. Could you help with this? And being at a place where we're ministering to one another like that. It's interesting. I was just, as I was watching the news this last week, I saw some sad things take place. One was, there was a teacher at Capel High School who said incredibly harsh things towards Christians and towards anybody that believes in the Christian faith. And a student that was there who had listened to these things and recorded these things over a period of time sued him and said, I mean, he has made it so that made comments as far as anybody that believes in Christianity or creation or any of these things as if they're just crazy. And it went to court, and the decision was made that a teacher can say whatever he wants about other religions, even if he doesn't agree with them, or different political views and things like that. At the same time, a school district in Florida had a teacher that was there that had been there teaching in that district for, I think, 22 years. Last year was nominated Teacher of the Year. And because in his own time, on his own computer, he posted on Facebook that he was appalled by the decision that was made regarding gay marriages, and that Romans chapter 1 makes it so clear that this is sin and that it's wrong, and said that God's law is clear on this, and made a comment about homosexual marriages, he was removed from the classroom after 22 years of teaching. And the reason why was because he was told that he was intolerant and that he was a homophobic. And you look in the evangelical, the Christian cannot say anything as far as saying this is wrong. Not even outside of the classroom, on his computer, in his own time, to his friends on Facebook. He was removed from the classroom after 22 years. Whereas someone that's teaching the kids that can say something terrible about Christianity, it's just absolute freedom to do that. And you look at that and you see such an inconsistency that's there, a way of thinking. And then I watched this panel that was talking about evangelicals in that right wing and was just talking about one of the presidential candidates and how he's leaning more towards, you know, we'd hate to have, if he's considered a part of the right wing, he will lose. If he's identified with them, he's going to lose because the right wing, I mean, they are the fringe. They are, you know, the people that are crazy. And then someone on the panel said, you know, you talk about them as if they're just this extremist group. Do you know that they've been the majority of our country for over 200 years? And the rest of the people on the panel were like, really? Nothing much to say. But there has been something that has happened within our culture, within the church, in which a lot of people don't know whether it's biblical anymore. They don't know whether it's right anymore. They don't know what God says in his word and how we should live and the things that we should believe in, because there has been a failure within the church at large to make disciples, to have it be where the older men and the older women spend valuable time with the younger people ministering to them, teaching them, going through Scripture and saying, this is where it says this, and this is why we believe this, and this is why we should think this way. God says it, and it's in His Word. And we have a culture, largely of young people, who have more of a tendency to say, that's the old regime. That's old-fashioned. That's different. I don't need to learn from them. I have this. I have this that I believe in. And so much pride within the young people to be such an unwillingness to be discipled, an unwillingness to learn. And as a church, I think that we need to look at this passage before us and see that needs to change. Now, one of the greatest blessings, if you look around, we have a lot of young people at our church. There's a lot of people that are in the college age or the youth. And people have come to me in the past and say, how did that happen? What'd you guys do? How'd you get so many young people to come to church and be so active and being there? And my response, I don't know. They've just come. We teach the word and they come. And talking with a lot of the young people, what they've said is one of the greatest joys of being here is that they are a part of a church. They're a part of a church community. They said, we've grown up in larger churches where all we've ever known is children's ministry, junior high ministry, all junior high students together, all high school students, always together. You'd always go to the high school service. Always the college group. They've all moved up now. They're all together. And then there's the young adult ministry, and they're always together. There's a service specifically for them. And they said, we've never been around older people. We've never had the opportunity just to be around older people and to learn from them. And they've said it's been the greatest joy at our church is to be around older people and to learn from them rather than be compartmentalized within our age group alone. And I love that they've said that. And I look at it for us as a church and say, this is just biblical. And so let's look at that in light of this as we look at Philippians chapter 2. He begins by saying, now remember, let me just stop for a moment. Remember the setting. Paul's in prison. He's in prison. He's more than likely in Rome. He's more than likely at least a six-week journey to Philippi, to the area where this church is. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to be put to death or not yet. He has an inclination that he thinks he may survive, but he's waiting to find out whether or not he's going to be put to death. And so he's writing to this church, and he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy. Young Timothy. Timothy, this young man that Paul looks upon, he says, Timothy's with me and I want to send him to you. I want to send him to you. And he goes on and he says, but right now he's going to stay with me. I want to send him to you because there's no one else that's like him, that's like-minded with me, and who's going to sincerely care for your state. Because the other people that are there, they seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But I'm going to send him to you. You look at Timothy and the relationship that Paul has with Timothy, he spent a lot of time with Timothy. He spent a lot of time with him. You read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these letters in which Paul specifically writes these letters to Timothy, his young Timothy, his disciple, and he says things like in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking to Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Throughout the day and throughout the night, Timothy, I remember you in my prayers. Greatly desiring to see you. You just hear his heart like, I miss you. Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Your grandma taught you. From the time that you were a little kid, your grandma taught you. And your mom, too. Your mom, she taught you scriptures. She taught you holy scriptures. You grew up knowing God's word. And I can't wait to see you. I love that. I look at that within this fatherly man towards Timothy, young Timothy, his son, and he's just, I love you. You hear him exhort him over and over again. He calls upon this young man and he says, therefore, in 2 Timothy 1, 6, he says, the next verse there, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift that's inside you. Take the gift that God's given you and stir it up. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see him talking with him, and he says, don't be afraid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of his word. But have power and love and a sound mind, and remember that you are called by God. Remember that all of us as believers have been called with a holy calling. He's there and he's just exhorting Timothy and loving Timothy and spending time with Timothy. There's a sweetness of the relationship that's there. I look and I think of men like Pastor Bill Acton in his 90s. And God's blessed us with him at this church. Pastor Bill is an incredible blessing to our church, overseeing discipleship, overseeing the discipling of members within our church. And he meets with several of you every week, spending time with you. He meets with me every week. We go over the previous sermon, and we talk about the next sermon, and we talk about what's going on with the church. We talk about just my life personally. And it's a joy to be able to spend time with someone like that. Years of experience. And we've talked about just discipleship within the church. And there's ways to do discipleship where you say, you know, okay, this person is a discipler, and they're going to meet with these other two people and have a whole program that's set up. And we haven't wanted to do that because we wanted it to be a little bit more natural than that. But sometimes it doesn't take place. We want it to be where people look and say, man, I've developed a great relationship with this person. I sure would like it if they would be someone that would disciple me and hold me accountable. And having that, there'll come a time where some of the members of our church will no longer be with us. There's those that are growing in age, and there will come that time where the Lord takes them home. And I look and God has blessed us with some wonderful people in their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s and their 80s and even in their 90s with Pastor Bill and Mr. Milligan. And you look and you think that there's going to come a time where God will take some of these people home, and you look and say, now who will be those that continue? I'll tell you, older people and mature people in the faith here, there is a responsibility to disciple. To disciple. In some way or another, looking and saying, is there anybody that I'm discipling? Is there anybody that I'm spending time with, quality time with? There's a responsibility for us within those age groups that are younger age groups to find someone that can disciple you. Even those within the older age groups looking and saying, I need accountability. I need someone to sharpen me and spend time with me. And having it be where we are so eager to give of ourselves. Not saying that's something for pastors to do. It's impossible for a pastor to be able to spend that kind of time with every member within the church. Even a church our size, it's impossible. But looking and saying, no, we can minister one to another, and you see that within Paul towards Timothy. He spends incredible time with him, and he loves him. And you can see with him where he's just, I don't stop remembering you in my prayers night and day. Like, I genuinely spend time with you and just my prayers remembering you. He talks about Timothy, and he says, he will sincerely care for your state. As he talks about Timothy towards this particular church, he's saying, I know this guy. I'm going to send him to you because there is going to be a sincerity that is there to care for you, a sincerity. And then he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now remember, Paul is surrounded by a small group of people at this time. He's in prison. But he's looking and he's saying, as you go through some of the other letters and times when he was in prison, he's like, this person, they forsook me. These other people, they all left. There's times where he says, I'm alone. And he's going there to talk about this person, and he's saying, no, he doesn't seek his own. He doesn't seek his own. And it's something that is an incredible compliment to him because he's not someone that seeks his own. And so we have to look at our lives and say, where would we be categorized? Amongst those that we seek our own? Or amongst those that are saying, I'm going to pour my life into others. Even if it's just one person. Being able to pour my life into spending time and ministering to people. It's part of being a healthy church for us. It really is. You see him go on, he says, but you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Isn't that sweet? You look at this and he says, you know his proven character. You know Timothy. You've heard of Timothy. You know his character. It's proven. It's proven. And as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He doesn't say as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Not at all. He's saying he served with me. It was like, I'm the father and he was my son. And together, even though I was in prison, we have served together with the gospel. For the gospel. Together, we're there and we're serving. This is Timothy. He serves. And I love this about that relationship. It's a father-son relationship. It's the young with the older, and they're ministering with each other and to each other. You hear God say, or God inspire Paul to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy, where he says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. He's calling them. Just don't let people despise you because you're young. We've had people that have left our church, and the reason that they left is like, we want an older pastor. It's like, you're like a kid up there. We just want someone older. Like, 38 years old. I mean, some of you guys are like, dude, you're so old. And others are just in a place of, you're just like a kid, you know? And I recognize that. I pray to God that I will pastor this church differently 20 years from now than I do right now. I mean, I pray to God that he would just continue to mold me and conform me, that there would be progress that would be evident to you all as far as 10 years from now, 20 years from now. But God inspired Paul to tell him, don't let people despise you because of your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Spend time in doctrine. Spend time in it. For the younger people who are here, Paul's exhortation to young Timothy, his disciple, the one he's spending time with, he's just telling him, be an example. There's people who God has brought into the faith much later on in their lives. And they may be people who can minister to younger people in incredible ways in being a mom, in being in business, in being organized and having your life together. But it may be that they need someone that's even younger ministering to them as far as this is what the Bible says and this and that and studying God's word. But all of us together should be such that there's a desire to be an example to the believers in the word in the way that we live. Reading and exhortation in doctrine. We spend a lot of time studying God's word, and we spend a lot of time looking at doctrine, trying to understand scripture together to be able to understand what God tells us about salvation and his character and who we are and what will take place in the end times and the gifts of the church and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, being able to understand these things and grow in these things because it has an impact on us. We need to be students of God's word. I have books in my library with reference to youth ministry, and to be honest with you, with most of them, I want to chuck them. There's so many books with reference to youth ministry where they'll say things like, okay, 1 minute for however many years old the kid is. That's how long you could teach them. So if they're 15 years old, they can handle 15 minutes of teaching. And I just look at that and I think, like, what does that do for them? They study algebra for an hour. They can't study God's word for more than 15 minutes. And so much is geared towards entertaining them rather than studying. And I look at that and I think that it's so much of the reason why there has been such a dumbing down within Christianity, where people really, they don't know what they believe because they haven't given attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We do something different at our church, and that's have the junior high kids and high school kids as a part of the main service. And part of the thought process with it has been there are churches that would have you guys, junior high and high school kids all separate and being taught at your level. My concern with it is that at what point do you transition in? Like, at what point do we have it be where you are just a part of the rest of the body? I would rather have a junior high student understand, for you being here, understanding 30% of what I'm saying, and your parents on the way home or at lunch or at dinner talk to you about the other 70%, teaching you, helping you to understand it, so that next year you understand 40%. By the time you're graduating, you understand most everything of what's being said, and you're just a part of the church, and you continue on, and when you go to college, you don't just stop going to church because there's no age group for you anymore. But being at a place where we are growing together and we're studying these things. And so we look, and this is what God's called Timothy towards. Let's turn with me for a moment to to the book of 2 Timothy, to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says here, in 2 Timothy 2, 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You see, Paul going to Timothy and saying, the things that you've heard, commit these things among many witnesses, to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Take these things and commit them to others that are able to take those things and to teach others also. Have it be where your life is being poured into other people, and you watch and you see the fruit of their lives and what God does in them. There was a young man that was in an old youth ministry that I taught, and he was a funny kid. He was a squirrely kid. He would say things sometimes where it was just like, I can't believe he just said that in public, out loud. And it was like, man, he was just one of those kids. We spent a lot of time with him, but all through high school, it was like, I can't believe he just said that. And I remember him coming and sitting to me and saying, like, I think I want to be a pastor. And I was thinking, oh, man, you got to learn to filter your mouth then, because you will offend everybody. I mean, because he would just say stuff, just say stuff. And we had a reunion just this last spring, and he flew out from the South. He's now a pastor, and he went through seminary, and we had him preach on Sunday morning when we were there. And I sat there, and there was so much joy in my heart hearing this young man preach, because, like, he preached. You get to see his progress. It was evident to everybody. Everybody that was there was just like, I can't believe it's the same guy. I can't believe it's the same guy. And the maturity that took place, it was just radical. And you look at that, and it's such a joy to be able to know that where we are at right now may not be where we will be 5 years from now or 10 years from now, but you can see the discipleship continue on. I thank God for people who have done that in my life. I had a professor, Dr. Ronald Wright, who was my professor up at Vanguard, which was Southern California College when I was there. And I went there because they had a good soccer team, and they wanted me to play for them, not because they were brilliant in their theology department, from my opinion. I just didn't think so. So this guy was old. He was in his 80s when I had him as a professor. And I took every class with him I could. I mean, every single class I could take with this guy, I would take with him. And he would take me out to lunch, and we would just spend time together just talking. And I remember just listening to him and just listening to him teach us. And it was just so often you could see just tears flowing from him as he taught these things. And he loved God's word. Focused so much on the perfection, the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, so much on the character of God, His sovereignty, His goodness, His perfections. He would go through and just teach, and I love the fact that I felt so privileged to be under this man, and God blessed me with him till the Lord took him home. Professors that I had at Masters or Westminster they would teach, and there would just be tears flowing in the midst of a lecture because they love Christ so much, and you could just see it in them. And I thank God for men like that. People who, they've spent their life just pouring it into
and to other people. And that's how we should be with one another. You see him say in 2 Timothy, if you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. You've carefully followed these things. And that's why in Philippians, he's able to look at this man and he says, he's like-minded. He's someone where you know his proven character. And as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. We were together in serving with the gospel. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. You go on and he says, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust the Lord in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I will send him as soon as I possibly can, but I need to see what's going to happen with me first, because he still doesn't know whether he's going to be put to death yet. He says, though, but I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I think I'm going to be able to come see you as well. And then he says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Now, this guy, Epaphroditus, is someone that the church there in Philippi sent down to Paul in prison to bring him a gift to minister to him. Church got together and said, let's send someone down to the Apostle Paul. Let's send someone down to him to minister to him. And they look and they, Epaphroditus, let's send him. Let's send Epaphroditus. And this is where this guy's mentioned in Scripture. And yet God sees fit to mention him in Scripture. Paul says, this guy, he's my brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. It's as if we are in a battle here. And he's a soldier with me in the battle. This isn't someone who's a pastor. This isn't someone like Timothy who is going to go out and serve in that role as a pastor or elder. He's a layman. He's someone within the church. And God points him out saying, he's a brother of Paul, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's your messenger, the one who ministered to my need since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He got sick at some point coming down, and he was sick. I mean, somehow word got back. Maybe somebody saw how bad it was, made the six-week journey back up to Philippi to say, Epaphroditus is sick. I don't know if he's going to make it. So the church is there, and you can imagine if we sent somebody out from our church and we hear that they're sick. But you can't call up. You can't email. You're looking, going like, I don't know what's happened to Epaphroditus. I don't know. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back, but just know, like, he was amazing with me. He's been longing for y'all. He's missed you. You see a sweetness that's there within this church body. He was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He was in anguish because he's thinking, what are they thinking? No one's been able to go back to tell them that I'm okay. I miss them too. And you get to see Paul saying, all right, I'm going to send you back, but I want them to know, like, you have been an incredible blessing to me. He says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I would have been so sad if he was gone. We thought he was going to die. I'm going to just make a side note on this. There are those that teach that if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. There's those that teach that you got to name and claim your health, your wealth, your prosperity. This verse flies in the face of that. God doesn't say, and Epaphroditus, he was sick unto death, but he finally had enough faith to heal himself. He just says, God had mercy on him. We thought he was going to die, but God had mercy on him. Sickness is something where he's sick, but it's something that just, it's exalted in him that he's down there and he's sick almost unto death and he's still there ministering to him. He goes on and he says, therefore I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. I can't wait to have him go be with you. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. He was able to go from you to me. He almost died, and he didn't even regard his life. He just wanted to minister. And God has Paul write about him in Philippians chapter 2. This guy, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. And I look at this, and I just see Paul spending time with people, making disciples of people, sending them back to their church, and just knowing that them coming back to the church is going to bring their church just incredible joy. They are a family that is there. They are the body of Christ. They minister one to another, and that is critical for all of us. I want us to be a church that functions biblically, not based upon what other churches are doing, not based upon maybe what we were used to, but looking and saying, no, we need to be fellow soldiers with one another, workers together, brothers, sisters, serving together as a father does with his son, ministering to one another like that, discipling one another, taking God's word and the treasures that we find in Scripture, the perfection of his word, and instilling that into the hearts of the young ones in the junior high, in the high school, in the college, that they would esteem God's word highly, and that for all of us as a church, that we are just in a place of all of us have this passion to glorify God, to exalt Christ in the hearts of one another, that all of us would esteem him above all things. And we'd be healthy. Paul was a discipler. May God help us to be disciplers as well and to be discipled. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this section of Scripture. Lord Jesus, we love the gospel. Salvation that comes through your work upon the cross alone. You died for our sins. You give us your righteousness. The glorious gospel is that which we should just hold to and cling to and treasure and commit these things to others who are able to go and to teach these things and to minister to one another. I pray that doctrine, that reading, that exhortation, that these things would be precious to us as a church. That we'd be constantly iron, sharpening iron. I pray that you would put it within our hearts not to try to do things on our own. Not to try to separate ourselves from the rest of the body with so much pride thinking that we would be okay. But that we would minister to one another and to be ministered to. By your grace, Lord Jesus, help us to be a healthy church in those areas. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.